Thank you, Helen. That's a great place to take us to as we look to continue to unpack God's word tonight. It's good to be back sharing with you. It feels like a footballer coming back after a long injury, standing up here at the moment. But we trust that God is going to speak and continue to meet with us. And keep hold of those stones. Actually, that may well be something that we can use as I speak and as I share now. I want to share something that I've been particularly reflecting on just in the last few weeks. And it fits in really well, actually, with those who are at St. Andrew's this morning, and I'm sure those who are here with Paul Hunt too. It fits in really well with what we are looking at this morning. And it's something from this, particularly from this book, which I picked up a few years ago. It's a book called Looking Through the Cross. And it was actually the Archbishop of Canterbury's Lent book of 2014. Well, 5 years on, it's as brilliant as ever. So if you want a good book to take you through Lent, then do grab this one. But it's written by Graham Tomlin, who is now Bishop of Kensington, who wasn't at the time, but is now. And he basically takes a whole load of different topics and says, what do they look like through the lens of the cross? So some of those subjects, he looks at the cross and evil, the cross and power, the cross and identity, the cross and suffering, the cross and ambition. And tonight I want to look at one, which is the cross and failure. The cross and failure. It's a bit of an uncomfortable title in many ways, isn't it? We don't like talking about failure. And failure actually can mean a lot of different things and probably means a lot of different things to each one of us here. I wonder what comes to mind for you. Maybe actually for some it's times where we've really messed up, where we've really got things wrong and made really big mistakes. Maybe it's for others, it's particularly that fear of failure which can really dominate us and restrict us. Others, maybe it's life situations which have just come up on us, where actually in the midst of those we just feel as though we failed. Or maybe actually, as Helen was talking about earlier, it's those words which are spoken over us, maybe just words which from years past have just done damage. You see, failure and fear of failure can be really paralysing. It can bind us up, it can do lasting damage, it can stop us from stepping out into what we were called to, as Eddie was particularly talking about this morning. But I want us to think tonight about how does God see it? How does God see failure? And what does failure look like through the lens of the cross? And how can this transform us and bring us healing? You know, it sounds a pessimistic message, but it's not. It's actually a message of great hope, a message of great transformation that God can do in our lives. And I want us to particularly just focus on a particular character in the Bible. We could have chosen loads, couldn't we? The Bible is full of failures being used by God. We heard of Moses this morning. Could have picked Moses. Moses who had murdered the Egyptian who'd gone into the wilderness, and yet God still uses. We could have picked David. We could have picked Elijah. Even after his great success, just capitulated down into feeling an utter failure. But the one I want to particularly focus on tonight is to focus on Peter. Because Peter's failure, if you like, actually just is before and after the cross. The cross, in effect, is in the midst of Peter's failure. So I'd love you to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of passages tonight. We'll start in Mark 14. And we're going to read from verses 66 to 72. And just this is in that middle of Jesus being arrested and on trial in the courtyard. A story we know well, but let's hear it again. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. So I want us just to imagine again how Peter felt as the cock crowed that early morning. Just imagine the emotions flowing through his mind and his body as the darkness of light began to break into the light of day. Just a few hours earlier, he'd been in that upper room, hadn't he, with Jesus, sharing that most intimate of meals, along with the other disciples. They'd been sharing the bread and the wine and the good food, and amidst the conversation, amidst the laughter and the pain of that evening, Jesus had turned to him and had predicted exactly what would happen. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times," Jesus had said. And Peter, in his usual overconfidence, stunned and insulted by Jesus' words, had blurted out, full of passion as he always was, "No, no, Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And he'd meant it. With all his heart, he would never walk away. For he'd given up everything to follow this man who had come, he'd come to realise was the Messiah, the Christ. And he loved Jesus dearly. He would never disown his friends. And yet at that time when Jesus had needed him most, around that fire in the courtyard, while Jesus was on trial and being falsely accused, it happened, didn't it? Just as Jesus had said. He'd utterly failed in an act of self-preservation. He'd denied him. And not to a powerful person, not to someone in authority, but to a servant girl and her companions. And not once, not twice, but three times, he had with increasing vigour and force declared, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And he must have seen Jesus glance over to him as the cock crowed that second time and look him straight in the eye. And it says he broke down and wept and ran away. You see, it was all finished. It was over. He'd utterly failed. And now Jesus was on trial, about to die, nailed to a wooden cross for all the world to see. And that too would be that, wouldn't it? A failed mission. A failed Messiah, a failed friendship, a failed disciple. Apart from, of course, it wasn't, was it? In those moments of apparent failure, in Peter's life and in the events of Calvary, which we might just get a picture up of in a moment, or not, never mind. You see, God was at work, more powerfully than anyone could have ever imagined, bringing restoration, bringing healing, bringing transformation, bringing resurrection. God was at work turning failure into new and abundant life. For that is God's way, isn't it? He doesn't ignore failure. He doesn't give up on those who have failed. He doesn't set them aside and simply move on to others. For he is a God who works with failure to bring about his greater purposes. That's what failure looks like through the lens of the cross. But I want to unpack a little bit more about what failure... Whenever I do that, it means flick it on, and it will look as though I'm in power. I want to unpack a little bit more about what the word failure means to each one of us and what part it's played in our stories and in our journeys. You see, we live in a culture, don't we, where failure is so often pushed into the shadows, brushed to one side and hidden from the world. For the world doesn't want to know about failure. The world simply wants to know about success. And consequently, we live in a world where so often we can be paralysed by either the memory or the fear of failure. Maybe not openly, but actually in reality, perhaps hidden from the world, deep down inside of us. I think if we're honest, so many of us can be held captive by failures of the past and the present, and actually find us unable to fully break out and be all who God has called us to be. I wonder if that resonates with you. It certainly resonates with me. It's certainly part of my story. See, maybe it goes back for some of us to our upbringing and a parent who, however hard we tried, we were never good enough for, and whose love felt conditional on our actions and our successes. Maybe we had words spoken over us by a parent or a teacher telling us that actually we were a failure, that we weren't any good at anything, that just what we did was never good enough. And maybe even that's how some of us have come to see our Heavenly Father also. And so actually the reality is that we live paralysed. Paralysed to step out for fear of failure and of getting it wrong, and missing out on the unconditional love which God has to offer. Or maybe it goes back to a particular situation in your past, maybe a failed job, or a rejected application, or a failed relationship, which may or may not have been your fault. Or just a bad life choice that we made, or just circumstances that overwhelmed us, where we couldn't cope, and where we felt we'd failed. And maybe ever since that moment, we've actually lost our confidence to move forward again, to step out fully again, where our apparent failure has held us back from being who we really are, where it's made us feel as if we're second or maybe even third best. Or maybe it goes back to a situation where you are really living it out for God, where you stepped out in faith that you were doing the right thing and you took a risk. And maybe it all went pear-shaped, and you're now too afraid to step out again. You know, I had one of the congregation up in my last place who I particularly remember. She was someone who had a real gift of the prophetic. And yet several years back, she'd stepped out in faith to a word which she sensed God had given her for somebody, and she'd shared it, and it all ended up just in a bit of a mess. Whether that was because the word she had wasn't right, or whether that was because it was received wrongly, I suspect probably the latter. But it meant that she was from then onwards shut down and said, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to step out again because it's too painful. And it was lovely just to see over the time that I was there that gradually she started stepping out and having confidence afresh. Maybe sitting here you feel a failure as a parent, as a spouse, as a son, a daughter, as a friend. And maybe you feel you're not even worthy to be used by God, or that even God truly, truly loves you. And so you shrink back into the shadows and keep your head down. You see, I think if we're honest, memories of failure or fear of failure can cripple us and can take us out of the action. And so often we can carry these burdens alone, maybe for years, maybe for a lifetime. But you know, as we look at this topic of the cross and failure tonight, the news is that it doesn't have to stay that way. That through the cross, through the power, the power of failure is broken. The hold that the fear of failure over us has can be destroyed. For failure viewed through the eyes of the cross and through the lens of the cross is so different to failure viewed through the eyes of the world and the lens of our culture. You see, where our culture wants to keep failure hidden and all in the shadows, God wants to bring it out into the open and bring healing and bring restoration. Where failure has brought death and destruction, God wants to bring resurrection and new life. And we see this, don't we, in the way that Jesus, beyond the cross, treats Peter just after he has denied him. And I'd love us to turn to John chapter 21. Those lovely words, lovely verses, where actually we see Jesus come and gently reinstate Peter. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's this incredible scene that we find by the Sea of Galilee. Peter's gone back to his old life. It's so often the way, isn't it? When we feel we fail, we look to go back to the past, where it's familiar, where it's comfortable, the familiar ways. And that's where he'd gone, out fishing that night. And the story goes, as many of us know, they caught that great catch of fish eventually after Jesus said, to put your nets the other side. And Jesus made breakfast by the Sea of Galilee there. And it was there in that place that Jesus comes and meets with Peter. He comes to find him, to heal and to restore him. And we hear him say those powerful words, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know, I've been struck again by, just as I've gone back to this, just of what it is that Jesus says. See, what is it that first thing that Jesus says here? He doesn't come to Peter and say, actually, Peter, will you work for me again? Peter, will you get up and follow me again? Peter, will you come and serve me again? He simply says to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I think it's a reminder that actually that is what Jesus wants more than anything. I think so often, and I know I'm guilty of this, we can so often focus on the doing for God, can't we? As if actually that is what will make God love us and value us more. But what does God want? What did Jesus want here? More than anything, for Peter to express his love for him. And just an aside, for those who perhaps are not in that place of feeling, of grasping some of this failure stuff, but actually perhaps in that place of actually those of us who are working hard for God, will we hear that question again tonight? Jesus saying to us, do you love me? You're working hard for me, you're doing so much for me, you're serving hard, but actually, do you love me? Do you love me? After each of the questions to Peter, Jesus reinstates Peter's call then, doesn't he? He declares to him that he's not disqualified, that he's not set aside because of his failure. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. See, here by the shore that early morning, Jesus was demonstrating to Peter that failure in God's eyes is not final. Or as a lady that I heard put it in Formula One terms, failure through the lens of the cross, failure is not a full stop, but a pit stop on a journey to be completed. Failure is not a full stop, but a pit stop on a journey to be continued. You see, failure may take us out of the race for a short while, while we need to do some repairs and maintenance, or while we need to be refueled and restored. But in God's eyes, failure doesn't disqualify us from the race. Failure isn't final. But we have to make choices for it to be only temporary, don't we? If you like to use the Formula One analogy, we can choose at that moment of failure to get out of the car, to turn our backs on Jesus, and to walk away. We can allow failure to disqualify us. Or what we can do is we can actually stay in that place and look to the mechanics, to look to God, to move towards God, and allow him to heal and restore and make us roadworthy again. Going back to that story of Peter, you see, there was another person, of course, who failed on the same night as Peter did, wasn't there? And that was Judas. Judas suffered great remorse for his actions too that night. But tragically for him, his ending was very different to Peter's. Why was that? Well, I think partly because he allowed the power of failure in his life to be a stronger force than the power of the cross and of resurrection. You see, what did Judas do? Judas fixed his eyes on his failure rather than fixing his eyes on his Saviour. And you know, I think that's a tactic of the enemy that I know so well, and just even in the last few weeks where actually I've been taken out, as it were. The enemy has come into my mind and come and just spoken those words which I've had to battle against, as we all do. See, the enemy wants us to keep focused on our failure. Keeps whispering to us, see, you're hopeless. You're not good enough. God can't use you. What a mess. You failed. They're the lies. That's what the enemy is called. That's what Satan is called in the New Testament, the father of lies, isn't it? And Satan will put those thoughts into our heads to try to keep us focusing on our failure rather than lifting our eyes to our Saviour and hearing the truth. The truth that failure isn't a full stop, but a pit stop. That we're not disqualified. That we're not out of the race. We need to learn to fix our eyes on Jesus, not our failure. To live in the truth of who we are in Christ. And part of that is to hold on to the truth that God's love for us is truly unconditional. Here in this reinstatement of Peter, there's no rebuke from Jesus, no blame, no accusations. Just Jesus comes gently with his acceptance, his forgiveness, and his love, sitting around that fire on the shores of Galilee. Graham Tomlin describes in his book, he says this, he said Jesus' view of Peter was not dependent on his success as a disciple, and it was unaffected by his failure. When we fail, God learns nothing new about us. He's not disappointed by our fall as if it were unexpected, just as it was for Peter. His feelings towards us, his regard for us, is exactly the same as before. Just stop and dwell in those words for a moment. I think they're really profound, that there's, when we fail, God learns nothing new about us. His love for us doesn't change. His calling for us remains constant. His view of us isn't dependent on our success as a disciple. You see, the truth is that Jesus called Peter, chose Peter, knowing that he would fail. Have you realised that? He chose Peter right at the start, knowing that he would betray him, that he would deny him, that he would fail. Knowing that he would mess up on many occasions, but particularly in his biggest time of need. But he chose him anyway. And God has chosen us, knowing that we will fail too. Knowing that we will get it wrong many, many times. Knowing that we will mess up too. But still, by his grace, he chooses us and loves us unconditionally. But I think there's something else that God wants to do with us when we fail as we come towards the end. And that's that he wants to transform us through our failure. You see, he doesn't want to simply return us back to where we were before we failed. Alice keeps reminding me at the moment, Dave, you are not going back to where you were 2 months ago. You're finding a new place. You're finding a new rhythm. You're finding a new pattern. And she's right. I hate to say. You see, the whole point of grappling through failure is that we don't go back to where we were. We find a new place. We find a new way of being. You see, God wants to take us through failure and on that journey to recreate us so that we come through different, so that we come through even stronger, so that we come through more Christ-like than we were before we fell. I love this picture. I don't know whether you've come across this before. It's the Japanese art of, however you pronounce that, kintsukuroi, which is basically the Japanese art of taking broken pottery and sticking it back together, repairing it with gold. And so you're left with this amazing sort of pot here, where actually you can see the breaks, you can see where it's broken, but it's filled with gold and restored in a way that actually it's viewed as being more beautiful for having been broken. And I think that's such an amazing picture of this story of Peter's, and such an amazing picture of how God wants to transform us through our failures. You see, Peter was transformed through his failure into something so much stronger and more beautiful for God to use. Partly because eventually he received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But partly, I think, because he'd allowed God to transform him through his experience of failure. He'd allowed God to fill his broken edges with gold. That bold and courageous Peter that we see in the book of Acts is such a contrast to the cocky and in many ways fragile picture of Peter that we see in the Gospels. But not only that, but Peter was not afraid to show his scars and his cracks, as it were. You see, the interesting question is, how did Mark, the writer of this Gospel, know of this incident in the courtyard that morning? See, isn't it something that actually Peter and the early church would have wanted to have kept quiet about and hidden from the world? Here was Peter, this great leader of the early church. You don't want to actually just broadcast his points of failure and points of weakness, do you? Well, the interesting thing is that strong early tradition is that Mark was Peter's interpreter. And so he travelled round extensively after Peter and wrote his gospel largely from the stories of Peter. So it's really likely that Mark heard this story from Peter's own mouth. That Peter hadn't covered up his lowest and most embarrassing moments. He hadn't covered up his failure, but he'd been open and honest about it. He'd shown the early church his cracks and his brokenness, now illuminated with gold, to demonstrate something of the mercy and the grace of God. That God takes failure and transforms it. That God takes us as weak and broken people and uses us mightily for his purposes. I want to just finish by reading just the last couple of pages of Graham Tomlin's reflection on this, because I think it's really powerful and says it more powerfully than I could say it. It says, "This is a message for lousy Christians. If you think you've failed as a Christian, then all the others are better than you, that they pray longer, that they drink less, that they feel less lustful, that if they evangelize more effectively, then this is a story for you. Jesus died for you, not because you are a good Christian, but because you're a bad one. God loves lousy Christians, failed Christians, honest Christians. In fact, he is likely most often to use those who know they are lousy Christians. It's no accident that Peter, the failure, became the central figure in early Christianity. Jesus predicted that he would build his church on the rock that was Peter, in full awareness that he would fail badly. And this word came true as well. The story of the cross introduces us to a God who loves failures. In fact, he can do more with failures than he can with those who have never experienced their own frailty and weakness. Of course, he doesn't want us to continue to fail. He wants instead to rebuild us so that we're less likely to in the future. Less fragile, more robust, reliable, and likely to stick to our words, both towards ourselves, others, and towards God's. Yet the path to faithfulness usually begins with a recognition of unfaithfulness. The path to the Father's house usually begins in the pigsty. Those who, like Peter, set out falteringly to follow Jesus are not guaranteed immunity from failure or even the odd moments of despair. On the contrary, we are promised the possibility of using failure as a road to both self-knowledge and knowledge of God. It can teach us both how far we're capable of falling, but that also our true value lies not in our achievements or successes, but in the fact that we are addressed by a God who looks us in the eye, as he did with Peter, and says, regardless of our failure, follow me. Richard Rohr says this. He says, give me your failure, God says, and I will make life out of it. Give me your failure, and I will make life out of it. I'd love us just to, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes and just to be open to God. You might even like to hold your pebble if you still have it. I'd love just to lead us in a short reflection really, and just to take us around that fire on the beach of Lake Galilee. And just imagine the scene on that early morning with the fire blazing away with fish being cooked on it and Jesus sitting there. And I want to imagine you are there in that scene. I want to imagine that you are there maybe doing as what Peter did, slightly hiding in the shadows, apprehensive as to what Jesus is going to say to you. And I love you in that place just to imagine yourself with Jesus lovingly and gently coming towards you and sitting down right next to you. And I want to maybe, just as you hold your pebble, to think of just what comes to mind when we talk about this subject. Maybe for you it is just words spoken over you that Jesus wants to heal. Maybe actually as you hold it, there's this stuff maybe that no one else knows. That actually means you carry shame and you carry guilt around. And today Jesus wants to restore you. He wants to hold you. He wants to raise you up again. Or maybe it's stuff of the past, maybe a situation, maybe times like I've had recently where actually we just are taken out of the game. And where we feel we've let God down. Or situations where actually we just know that we've messed up. But Jesus comes to sit next to us. To assure us of his love. To assure us of his forgiveness. To assure us of his great compassion and that he values us and we are precious to him. I just invite you in the silence just to imagine what does Jesus say to you? And we just invite the Holy Spirit to speak through our imaginations. To speak Jesus' words to us, words of love and healing and restoration. Maybe some of us again need to just hear that question, Jesus to ask that question, do you love me? You're working hard for me, you're doing a whole load of stuff for me, you're serving, but actually, do you love me? And I sense that others here tonight are just to know, if you're really honest, that just because of stuff that's happening now or stuff that's happened in the past, that just you you're just hiding in the shadows and not stepping into all that God wants you to, that you still feel you're unworthy, and because of what's happened, just not able to step out into all the great things that God wants of you. And you know, I imagine Jesus that day, actually on that third question to Peter, actually just taking him by the hand where Peter was still wanting to hide in the shadows, and inviting him to stand. Where Peter wanted to shrink back and actually just go back to his fishing forever and just felt unworthy to carry on as a friend, as a disciple of Jesus. I just imagine Jesus taking his hand and standing him up and saying, go, you're restored, you're forgiven, feed my lambs. And I just want to, I'm going to step out a bit now and just invite some of you to step out and I think the enemy that Satan wants to keep us down, wants to keep us focused on our failures, and yet sometimes we just need to stand up and say, actually, I'm going to stand in the truth of how God sees me. I'm going to stand in the truth that I am forgiven. I'm going to stand in the truth that God still wants to use me despite all the past, despite what people have said over me, despite some of my journey. And just for some, I sense tonight, actually, we just need to stand. We need to allow Jesus to hold us by his hand where we are feeling unworthy, where we want to just hide in the shadows, where we feel we've let him down, and just allow Jesus to stand us up again, to stand tall in who we are in him. And by doing that, as an act of just saying, I'm going to stand in the truth and I hear Jesus' truth, that I'm restored, that I'm forgiven, that I'm valued and loved dearly by God, and being sent out for him again. Just want to invite anybody who, if we can all just keep our eyes closed, but anybody who wants to just make that stand, to just stand as a way of saying, I'm going to stand on the truth of Jesus. I'm going to stand on the truth of those words, and I'm going to take a stand against all that's trying to keep me down. We want to invite God's Spirit to come, and to come and bring healing, to come and bring restoration, to come and bring forgiveness, to come and know that we know that Jesus loves us dearly, that he restores us, and despite all, whatever failure means to us, that he sends us out afresh. So we say, come Holy Spirit, come and meet us here, come and bring your healing touch. Just perhaps those who are sitting there, why don't we just particularly pray, just really pray, just keep your eyes closed, but really pray for, you don't know who they are that are standing, but pray for God's Spirit to come and restore. Jesus says, give me your failure and I will bring life out of it. We are all broken pots. that is stuck together with gold. That Jesus looks at us and sees our scars, but sees our scars transformed and restored for him. Why don't we all just stand now and invite Debbie to come and the team to come back up, and let's continue in just that place. Debbie's going to just play a little bit, and I want to invite you. We've got a, yeah, if you need to go, go, but we're going to have a few more minutes here if we need to. And I just want to invite you, as you've got your stones here, there's a couple of things. There's a cross at the back over there. There's a fire pit over there as well, which if you want to go and just continue to dwell with God and sit by the fire, then do. There's even some notes that actually, some bits of paper and pens there, that if you want to just scribble something on there and actually throw it in the fire and just say, we're leaving that stuff here in the fire with God today, then do. If you just need to pray with somebody, turn and find someone to pray with, or just head to one of the corners and someone will come and pray with you. If you want to go kneel at the altar rail, then continue to do business with God. But more than anything, know God's great transformation, his deep love for you, that he looks on you, he smiles and he lifts you up and says, you're restored, I'm sending you out again.